Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for October 12th, 2020. We're fighting over the microphone because my voice is always louder than yours.
I know, I think I fixed it, but you just moved it to where I think we have both equal. Our voices are both being heard.
It's really unpleasant when I have to, hear the sound of my own voice, talking over you.
People don't tune into this thing for me. They tune in for you. So
that's
your podcast. It's Preventing Grace podcast. That's what
is your thing. I don't think that's, I'm pretty sure the thing you just said is totally bizarre.
If it were just me, they wouldn't tune in. But you could probably get a garner of the same audience just listening, just talking about stuff.
Chatting to myself.
Yeah.
I don't really want to try that. I think that sounds insane. We're having a hard time thinking of things to talk about this morning.
Well, there's lots of things to talk about, but
tired of talking about them.
Yeah. We could talk about, wokeness. We could talk about intersexual feminism and dating.
That was a great article. 10 things you could ask your before you date someone. It's old though. It's from 2017.
I didn't see it when it came through.
Maybe
we should just read the questions.
Yeah, let's just read those. Let's just start it out.
We're doing live show planning.
Live show planning. Let's see, but this is, I thought this was not from recent times.
What's the title of it? 10 things.
10 things every intersectional feminist should ask on a first date. It's from 2017, December 8, 2017.
What's the name of the author?
Lara Witt.
I'm sure she's married by now. I mean, if a woman ever asked me these questions, I'd immediately get down on my knee and ask her to marry me.
Well, let me read the opening paragraph. As a queer femme of color, I keep close relationships.
What does that even mean?
I don't know what it means, actually. I don't know what femme. I did know what femme was, but I didn't.
Is it feminist?
It's bigger than that. I don't know. You should Google it. I did know once, but it wasn't the kind of information I wanted to keep in my head. I keep close relationships with people who go beyond allyship. They're true accomplices in the fight against white supremacy.
Accomplice is a good word.
Queer phobia and misogyny. If you're not going to support marginalized folks, then we can't be friends. Let alone date. The personal is political. Beyond the lovely cushioning happiness and support we receive from our platonic relationships, which are, in all honesty, soul-feeding and essential, feminists also date. But there are questions we have to ask before we get close to someone.
Man, this is like the Karenist Karen.
Karen. This was before Karen.
I know.
The following list of questions is applicable to all relationships, certainly not just cisgender heterosexual ones. 1. Do you believe that Black Lives Matter?
Yeah, well,
I mean, I do believe that Black Lives Matter.
Yeah, Black Lives do matter. My suspicion is that
I don't want to have a laborious discussion where I have to prove to someone that white privilege or non-Black privilege.
Yeah, see, that's where we go off the rails, right?
Cause if you are willing to learn and listen and make the space to decenter your whiteness.
Oh, I hate that. You know, that phrase is,
that's a good place to start.
That phrase is probably, I think I'm most annoyed by the centering language. Yeah,
I think the word you're looking for is die to yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. If you're looking for a way to decenter yourself, why did you start there? You didn't just imagine this new concept where you don't have to fill the frame all the time, go off into the corner of the picture frame, decenter yourself.
Center Jesus. That's what you need to decenter yourself. And it doesn't really matter what color you are, or whether you're male or female, you need to decenter yourself.
Maybe we should even if you're
a queer femme, whatever she is.
Okay, 2. What are your thoughts on gender and sexual orientation? I'd love to tell you. The gender binary is a tiny box, and I wish it didn't exist, but it does.
Oh, you mean like the fact that some of us have male genitalia and others have female genitalia and chromosomes? The tiny box that actually exists in reality?
Your flesh. Your box of flesh. I wouldn't want to be with anyone who is queerphobic.
One. See, there's another word that's phobic. Who's afraid of queer? I'm not afraid of them.
I know it's not a phobia.
No one's afraid of anybody. I don't care what they're. I'm not quaking in my boots and hiding it in my covers. Oh no, the queers are going to come in and hurt me. I don't care. Yeah. I don't want.
I think you should
perversion to be normalized.
I think you should live within in accordance with reality. Your biological sex should mean something to someone.
What was that article we were reading that the parents who were just distraught because their little girl, who they tried to raise,
wanted to wear pink and like play with a doll?
Yeah, and they were beside horrified. Themselves. What have we done wrong? What have we done wrong?
One of the most important elements to dismantling patriarchy is to abolish gender roles, as well as the limited understanding that we have about sexuality and gender itself. That's actually so untrue. We have so much information.
Yeah, we know quite a bit.
Okay, number
three. We can start with the differing genitalia that people have.
Oh, no, this is a great term, too. Ignoring trans misogynoir.
What?
Would be to deny one of the biggest, most despicable problems that we face.
What is that?
That's misogynoir is when you hate black women.
Or trans misogynoir or whatever. What does that mean?
That's where a man is presenting himself or herself as a woman.
Wait, what?
And if you hate that person, or if you don't think that that person is a woman, you are guilty of trans misogynoir.
You mean like Bruce Jenner?
But he's not black, so.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
But if Bruce Jenner were black, if I called him Bruce Jenner.
No, if you're a man and you don't want to have sex with Bruce Jenner, you're transphobic.
That's right. It's now a virtue crime to not want to be with
it's Caitlyn Jenner.
Someone of your own sex sexually if he is saying that he's a she.
Yeah.
It's just the most asinine.
Okay.
It's hard to go. What do they really think they can morally strong arm people into being attracted to them? Is that what they're trying to do?
That's a thing.
Wow.
I mean, yeah, there's the real rage about that. You're like, you're really bigoted if you don't want to be with somebody who is of your same biological sex, but.
Oh, no, is it different?
Believes that.
Oh, right.
Right.
That it's not.
He or she is of the other one. So the best thing to do. So our child is working out the plot of a novel. I hope she goes with this plot line because she's going to have a Bishop Bethany Loveless who ends up, you know, she decides to be a man and falls in love with a man who wants to be a woman. It's actually fine because that's just heterosexual marriage.
But they're identifying themselves.
Yeah,
as queer.
The opposite.
That's good.
I think if you agree.
Well, really, what do you do if you have same sex attraction, and then you see someone that you really are attracted to, who's your same sex but who's claiming to be another sex? Then you can't. Then are you then heterosexual?
No, you're.
do you then become heterosexual? Yes. Because you're then attracted to. You should say, oh my goodness, you should have identity crisis at that point, because if you've identified as gay and you're attracted to another man who is actually pretending to be a woman, you should realize they're women, but you're attracted to the woman. So, oh my goodness,
that's one reason why I think the silent majority in the gay community thinks that biological sex is a real thing, because if you actually need real biological sex in order to be gay. But they are bigots too.
Yeah.
That's the new thing. Besides everyone being Hitler, everyone is a bigot. Can we go on to number three?
Yeah.
How do you work to dismantle sexism and misogyny in your life? Do you want me to read it? I thought maybe you'd like to answer. They say they love women, but that love is conditional on not having their toxic masculinity questioned or threatened in any way.
I personally love my toxic masculinity. It's one of my favorite things. I think what this woman needs is to read The Taming of the Shrew.
I don't think
she
so.
She needs a man to come along
I
and tell her
that would
this
work
is
out at
what
all.
This is who you need to be.
No,
you need to get back into that kitchen, make me a sandwich.
I don't think that that's what this person needs. That person wouldn't be able to survive reading a book, a work of literature like that. Four, what are your thoughts on sex work?
See, I read that. I thought, what does that mean? It's prostitution.
Being pro-sex worker is a necessary pillar of dismantling the patriarchy. I don't mean pro-sex worker in the sense where non-sex workers are write op-eds and think pieces about how sex workers are amazing and feminist. I mean the kind where we pass the mic to sex workers because they know their experiences better than anyone who hasn't ever engaged in sex work. I mean the kind of I don't know what this word is, hooksism, where you understand that the labor of sex workers of color, especially trans women of color who engage in sex work, because their experience and knowledge is crucial to understanding the oppressive structures of our world.
I mean, I can't think of anything more liberating for women than prostitution. I mean, just
sex work.
Well, yeah. I mean, the best thing they can do is sell their bodies. That's how they liberate themselves. It's clearly, obviously.
And that dismantles the patriarchy.
Yeah, I mean, when girls are, used and sold, that's going to dismantle patriarchy, right?
All of your toxic masculinity, it dies in the bedroom of a sex worker.
Right, because men clearly realize when they're paying a woman for sex, this is a
person with a soul.
This person has value, an objective human person who I shouldn't use. I'm just paying her because I value sex work.
That's like, this one is the most asinine, most insane thing. And it's like when you say something and then the next minute you say the opposite thing and you manage to hold the two together in your own mind without realizing that there's any contradiction. But then other people can see that, like, in a normal world, your head would literally explode. This is what that is. I know it happens to all of us, but this is a particularly egregious moment.
Yeah.
This is from 2017. Let me just remind you. Okay, five. Are you a supporter of the BDS movement?
What's BDS?
Boycott, divest, sanctions. Yeah, we gotta get rid of Israel.
What is intersectional feminism if you don't hate the Jews? You gotta hate the Jews.
Six. What is your understanding of settler colonialism and indigenous rights? Oh, wait.
It's Columbus Day. Should we have some? We should eat something Italian for lunch.
Oh, yeah. I should have.
Yeah. So, I should.
This is really bad. Your date thinks Native Americans are tropes or relics of the past. No thanks. A key part of intersectionality is having a complete understanding of how historical and current policies endangered the lives of millions of people simply because of white supremacy and the colonialist entitlement to finite resources and land. Okay, number seven.
I think we should have smoke the peace pipe and exchange some wampum.
Your racism is really unacceptable today.
See, when I was a kid,
this is a horrible way of thinking about people.
Played Indians
this is just
and
a horrible
cowboys,
way.
Covered in Indians, right?
This is a horrible way of thinking about people.
Yeah.
Native Americans are people too.
Yeah, and they're I probably said that I'd agree. They were given a horrible deal by our government. Lied to them, put them on reservations, which they were not supposed to be. I totally agree with that. But I think that the Washington Redskins have to remove the Redskins from their name, and now they're the Washington football team.
That's worse.
Yeah, I mean,
because let's erase all mention of Native Americans from our, because we're so. On behalf of them, this is another point where, like, the whole thing breaks down.
And could you instead, like, rename them something like the Cherokees or the, a name of an actual tribe? It's kind of cool. Like, the Apaches are cool. The Cherokees are cool.
Yeah.
I mean, they're
we will erase all mention of everything. Like, we will just sit quietly. Don't speak. This is the point of this. When you're looking for a date as a feminist, is you're looking for somebody who's not going to speak because they're going to make an offensive remark. Seven, do you believe that capitalism is exploitative?
No.
Capitalism, for one, teaches us that we are only valuable if we produce capital. Like, capitalism is like a like a theological concept. It teaches us things like, you know, the Trinity teaches us that
the only hope is to, you know, take everyone's property away and make sure we have a central government that redistributes it fairly, like clearly.
Like the American government did with the Native Americans. That worked super well. Or let's do more of that. Let's do that more.
Or Venezuela. That's the model. Or Cuba or Russia.
Okay. Can any
non-exploited nations.
Can any human be illegal?
What? Okay. That
white Americans stole this land, colonized this land, created so many borders, pushed out, killed and enslaved people of color, and somehow they have the audacity to claim that this land is theirs. This land is my land. And that black and brown immigrants are stealing their jobs, lands, and homes.
Yeah. A person can do illegal things.
Yeah.
But a person's not illegal.
It's a straw. Don't say it. Like, this is on all the signs, along with kindness is everything. And no one is all human. There's no being human isn't even illegal, but this is stupid construction of a sentence.
Here's where like this butts up against the gospel, because the remedy for oppression within wokeness is everybody has to be given back what belonged to them before, or reparations, whatever. So if we were to say, okay, you were so wrong, we were going to devolve the United States government and give all this land back to various Native American tribes, wherever your original boundaries were, they're your boundaries again. Oh, wait, those tribes pushed out tribes before them, so they've got to divest of their property and go back to the original. Who are the, some tribe in South America has to move up to North America and inhabit their original regions before the North American tribes push them south. And then, then what happened? Who pushed the Bat tribe over the ice bridge into North America? Who's responsible for that? Probably some Siberian tribe, or
You know who's that wrong?
Needs to be pushed back to their.
The Russians. This is like a big Russian conspiratorial thing. They are the ones that have caused everything, and they were always wrong, and they're wrong in this case as well.
Another option is that everyone can believe the gospel and forgive one another and just remain where they are in peace and harmony.
No. The thing that you've said just now is totally incomprehensible. Forgiveness isn't even a thing. Kindness is everything. Forgiveness is nothing. You know, that's the kindness without forgiveness is like, well, anyway.
It's condescension.
Okay, 9. Do you support Muslim Americans and non-Muslim people from Islamic countries? Support them? What do you mean support them?
You know what Muslim countries would do to this woman?
I think they should be allowed to exist. Right. I think we should have like tolerance and kindness.
A Muslim country to demonstrate her and support
queerness
for Islam, right? And see how far she goes.
Okay, and finally, does your allyship include disabled folks? As an able-bodied woman, again, I will stay in my lane. Well, I'm glad about that. But intersectionality has to include a solid platform for disabled people and not just physical
disabilities.
Namely,
murdering them in the womb before they're born.
I think so.
That's how we help the non-able community, is slaughter them.
Yes. Because
women.
Because women. No. Femme,
right.
I just read a horrible thing. I actually don't want to talk about it because it's really utterly tragic. But a person whose husband died last year or the year before wrote a piece in USA Today, and this person was an evangelical and was apparently in the pro-life movement. And
I read that, yeah.
Yeah. And came out with the defense of having an abortion for the child that she was pregnant with when her husband died because she couldn't deal. And the article is really, really heartbreaking. And I have absolutely nothing funny to say about it. It's not funny. It's not amusing. But the definition, like the way that she conceives of personhood, her own personhood, mm-hmm. in relationship to that of her husband and her child and her living children, is really telling and really tragic. And I think that one thing I was really discouraged about looking at Twitter, when people are on the left are now accusing people who are really still shouting about abortion as just participating in culture wars. Like, if you are thinking about voting for Trump, it's just because you want power in the culture war. And that's a case of not being able to state the case of the other person fairly so they would agree with it, which means you're not communicating. It's not about power in the culture war. It's that there's a different definition of the self that has been accepted now even by evangelicals that allows them to make abortion a secondary issue, an adiaphora. And the problem is that that definition of the self is really contrary to scripture. So I'm not saying this as somebody who thinks you should vote for Trump. I'm saying that the people who evangelicals who would still vote for Trump are operating on a different mm-hmm. definition of the self than evangelicals who wouldn't. And the evangelicals who wouldn't have adopted a sense of self from secularism, and they should acknowledge that up front. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, I remember talking to my, well, I'm pro-life, which means, you know, I want for human flourishing. And sometimes, you know, the best way to stop abortion is to make human flourishing take place by these leftist policies. So Venezuela is the best way to bring about human flourishing, and also do nothing, absolutely nothing about the Holocaust of babies, except vote for politicians who would give us Venezuela. That's pro-life, and it's asinine. It's like saying, you know, the laws against rape are actually causing more rape, so let's legalize rape.
That's the thing, is that people on the genuine pro-life side aren't trying to win a cultural war. They're trying to make it illegal to murder
babies.
That's all they're trying to do. Like, and along the way, win hearts and minds. Like,
honestly,
it should be against the law to murder people. Yeah. It already is for a lot of people against the law to murder them. But for a whole class of people, it's not against the law to murder them. That's what the war is. It's not a culture war. It's not a power play. It's that the law needs to reflect reality, mm-hmm. which is that murder is wrong. It's wrong to murder people.
It's such a, you know, you're on the wrong step if you're thinking about these things in pure terms of pragmatics. How do I get this end? And so,
which makes, like, it's a fair thing to say, you know, well, pragmatism in American politics, you know, on the right and the left is really like a lot of people voted for people who promised that they would get rid of abortion and then never did. And then I think the lying on that score has been epic over an entire generation. But you still need to work to make murder wrong in the political process. Like, we still need to work politically to make murder wrong, since we have that freedom.
I mean, the logic of the other side of this argument doesn't make sense if you replace any other act, like, so lynching. I'm going to vote for a pro-lynching candidate because I believe that his policies will reduce lynching. Really, you want to put someone who thinks it's okay for thugs to hang someone in this public square, because you think that voting for that person's policies might make it less likely that thugs will hang people. And no, you've coarsened society to such an extent if you legalize something that wicked that the end does not justify the means. And the same thing is true with, sex slavery. Yeah, you know, if I'm going to vote for this pro sex slavery politician because this politician's policies are going to end up with less sex slavery. Well, fine. Maybe that would be the case, but you still then legalized a wickedness, something that really actually kills people and hurts people.
Hmm? Yeah. I mean, sex working, that's not a legitimate job.
No.
You know, it's just not a It's not legit.
It's so, yeah. I think we talked about this last week.
I think we did. Okay, well, we did those 10. Did you use? You wanted to say something about Bishop Love?
Yes, I did. I thought that you wrote a really good article about it.
Well, thank you.
It's very good. So Bishop Love was found guilty of. It's hard not to laugh when I say this, of violating the doctrine and discipline of the Episcopal Church. Doctrine and discipline of the Episcopal Church,
which is so like is like in is now definably within the law of the church. It is the scripture is bad. Like, yeah, well, scripture, the doctrine, they have defined their doctrine and discipline to be contrary to scripture, like overtly.
It's like if hell could write doctrine and discipline,
that's
it would be the Episcopal Church. And so if you're in the Episcopal Church, you want to be found guilty of violating the doctrine and discipline of the Episcopal Church.
For the sake of your soul.
This particular doctrine is that bishops in their own diocese can't forbid clergy from marrying, from performing marriages for two gay people. And also, I mean, even more than that, they have to support it by, if they disagree with the act, getting bishops from other parts of the church to come in and support the couple pastorally and the pastor who's doing it pastorally.
I love pastoral care where it's like it actually will eventually send the person to hell, but they're going to feel really supported while they go there.
Right. Plant daisies on the broad road so that people can, you know, be entertained as they're walking to destruction. Yeah, so he's Bishop Love, and what's interesting is Bishop Love, out of there's the organization called the Communion Partner Bishops, and out of all of those, Bishop Love is the only one who had the guts to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to go along with this. The other Communion Partner Bishops started out today bleeding about, little lambs, how they really hope everything goes well for Bishop Love and they support him.
Oh, really? They support him,
What are they doing in their diocese? Are they using their episcopal authority to support this wicked law? I mean, they're not on trial. Why aren't they on trial?
Yeah, why aren't they on trial?
They should be on trial, just like
because
he is.
They just didn't do
so. Any claim to their orthodoxy, I think, is shot until they take the same steps that Bishop Love takes. Otherwise. Yeah, no, they're not orthodox. They're sending their own sheep to the slaughter, and wearing a bishop's hat while doing it. If you were to look up the definition of hireling in a dictionary, you could see Bishop Brewer. You could see, you know, all the bishops and the Communion Partner Bishops. So Bishop Love would be under the title hireling, who sees the wolf coming and runs away, and lets the lambs be devoured. So, but other than that, I don't have any opinions about it.
Well, I'm glad. I'm glad to hear that you're so neutral on this subject, and that you're just not like you're not worried or anything. You're not going to be polemical or speak too strongly about something. I guess I agree with everything you just said. What you've said is really important, and I just want to build on that. Actually, I have nothing to say.
Oh, is that with those guys you?
Yeah, I really love them. I can't do that. Like, just they thinking. Have, just thinking. They have a like this really podcast. Nice cadence to that, where they like affirm what the other person said and then go on and build on it. And
that was just awesome. What you just said was amazing.
I'm not able to do that.
And we should have like they have the nice sound effects, like the siren.
And then they have the organ.
Yeah, like when he. But I'm not a black preacher, so I don't know if that
would
work. I don't
think you can do that. That's appropriation. Yeah. Do you have anything else that you want to say, or should we go short today?
We should go short. Maybe like a book recommendation or two.
I do have a huge book recommendation. I'm suffering through the latest Rachel Hollis book, which is called Didn't See That Coming. And I've already had a time where I said I'm reading Rachel Hollis, Didn't See That Coming. And they thought that I was saying Didn't See That Coming as if like I was being sarcastic about the fact that I was reading another Rachel Hollis book. But anyway, that's the name of the book, and it's about suffering. It's really funny. So far I'm into chapter 2, and it's about as helpful awful as you might expect. And also, if you were really suffering and you read this book, I think it would be crushing because it's one big law after another, like one terrible thing that you need to do to think about as you're suffering to put your life and your identity back together. If you don't, so my recommendation already, I don't need to say more, but don't worry, I will. If you're really in a bad, bad place, as so many are, I have a much better book for you, which I finished this week, which is called Companions in Suffering by Wendy Alsup. And I confess, I didn't really want to read this book because I didn't want to think more about suffering, which is bad. I just was tired. This book was so good. It was beautiful. And she goes through the scripture really carefully, really, really, I don't know what the word is, like kindly in the correct sense of the word. If you're really suffering, well, and you need comfort from the scripture, she does that. She explains how Jesus is your hope in your suffering in a clear way, which you probably, if you're really suffering, won't be able to get to on your own. I think that's part of the problem. You can feel like I completely unmoored. You don't know where to look. You're facing your Bible. She goes through this, not the whole Bible, don't worry. But she pulls out key elements of the scripture that are meant to actually help us. It's really good away from the prosperity gospel. Like, suffering is good for you. But you're not alone. Jesus doesn't abandon you. Like the gospel, which, as I was listening, I realized has really been undermined by along the edges. Prosperity gospel has so infiltrated Christian evangelicalism that most people are really confused about why they would suffer. Really good book. I just recommend it very much. Read that instead of Rachel Hollis. That's what I'm saying.
I want to read that and do a class on it, probably.
Companions in Suffering. Yeah.
There's also the Alicia Childers.
Yeah, Alicia Childers would also be really good right now for another gospel. And then the one I haven't finished yet is Dorothy Greco's Marriage in the Middle. And it also is really good because for the very countercultural reason that she's suggesting, if you're married and in middle-aged, and life is terrible and your marriage is hard, you shouldn't get divorced. I know.
That's
like not, mic drop.
That's crazy.
It's crazy. And she has good, really good practical. So it's not this la la la, marriage is so great. It's like, okay, she has interviews with people whose lives are terrible or have been terrible, and then how they made it through, what meant that they didn't get divorced, and it's not really complicated things, it's things that you would know that you would have to do, but to see somebody else
do it
is really good. So it's a good book. I'm very contrary to what everybody will tell you if you go see a regular secular therapist, they're going to say, well, the first thing you should do if you've lost your child is get divorced.
Which, not increasingly Christian therapists, too. That's not just secularists.
Right.
I mean, it's
hearing it from...
From quote-unquote evangelical therapists who put that on the table as a possibility.
Like, maybe in your grief, this would really help you. Yeah. So, no. Don't do that. Okay, those are my books. What are yours? I mean, I'm reading tons of stuff, but I'll just be quiet.
Well, every year on September 22nd, I start reading Lord of the Rings again. But I don't do it with a hard copy book. I do it with a Audible. And I think I should be congratulated because I've done that for the last 10 years. So I read it 10 times over.
Is that like the Bible for you?
Well, I've read the Bible. I read the Bible every year, too.
That's great for
you. I'm extremely holy. But I think I can be congratulated for not, I think the last Lord of the Rings
Do you have illustration the
I've used in the Bible and in the sermon was like back in the old church. Yeah. So before 2009. So
you're managing to read it.
The fact that I can read it 10 times and not use
it is
a Lord of the Rings analogy or illustration.
Every single Sunday.
I think it should be.
You do. I should be commended for that. Yeah, you should. Thank you. I, on behalf of everyone, thank you.
I mean, it's hard because there's so many places where Lord of the Rings would fit as a great illustration of what's going on in John. But I've not done it. Just and it would have worked in Mark. It would have worked in 1 Corinthians. And
just don't do that.
So, no, but I do. I think if you've not read Lord of the Rings, then you are sinning. And you need to go read Lord of the Rings. Because you probably have a shrunken imagination and a shriveled view of the world. So you need to go read Lord of the Rings. And if you grew up in the 80s, and you were told that Lord of the Rings is satanic because it has magic in it, you especially need to read it and see why you're... Remember that? I got in an argument with several people a while back within your family circle.
Not several.
One.
Just one.
Right. About this. So anyway, yes, I recommend, especially in the winter, because it's so... One of the things Tolkien does really well is he describes aesthetics, the forests, mountains, trees, darkness. He's really good at doing that. And the setting, the time sequence for Lord of the Rings begins in the fall and ends in Easter. And it's purposeful that way. It's a purposeful church calendar kind of book, which takes you through the highs and lows of the church year in an analogous way. So instead of doing the church calendar in Sunday school, you should do the Tolkien church calendar.
The Tolkien.
On this day, Frodo left Rivendell with the companions because that's probably Advent.
Oh my gosh. I'm not doing that.
On this day, they entered the mines of Moria.
You mean with our children or all the children of the church?
All the church, right?
So. I can't. I am speechless. I'm like absolutely speechless. So that's all you're reading?
No, I'm reading like a whole bunch of history books. So
I just finished The Calling of the American Minds. That was really good too.
Okay, well, theologically, another recommendation. And I'm sure it's pretty expensive, but if you can go to the Christian book distributor, you can probably find it. A good set of Martin Luther's sermons. I think that's even better sometimes in reading his polemical things, because you get a real sense for how he applied his theology. And I started reading them. I got the set many years ago, but I started reading them consistently about 3 or 4 years ago. And it's really changed the way I preach too, because you know, the law gospel distinction is right there, perfectly articulated. And, you know, he's very kind as a preacher. Whereas when he was, you know, in his writings against
the Antichrist
Pope.
is he your spirit animal, your spirit theologian?
Why do you say that?
I don't know, because everybody really... You don't know why I would say that.
No, I have no idea. You think I'm polemical in some ways?
I mean, on social media, you don't think you're.
Yeah. Well.
I guess I'll just fall silent now, before your awesome.
I think I'm very rhetoric. Pastoral on social media, and then my library right now, which I'm reading, a bunch of. Several or two histories by Rick Atkinson. He's a popular level historian. He writes for, you know, he's a good historian, but he's writing on a popular level, but he's got some good stuff. He has a trilogy on the three major invasions from the West in World War II. An Army at Dawn is his discussion of the landings in Northern Africa and the invasion of the retaking of Africa from the Germans. And then, he has another one about the landings in Italy, and then another one about D-Day. So I'm looking forward to reading all those. Each one is over, you know, 30 hours. So this is like, I don't buy books on Audible that are under 20 because I think it's a waste of money.
That's insane.
It's a ridiculous waste of money to do that.
That's awful.
So the British.
That's why I can never listen to any of your books because they're all like way, way, way too long for me. Can't deal with that.
But he also has another trilogy coming out on. The first book is done on the Revolutionary War by Rick Hackinson, which is again extremely well written. If you don't like history, if you have a hard time reading history, these are good books because he's writing for people who don't like who want to have a story, so and don't like actual history. Then I'm reading by Frank Decotter, The Culture of History, the Cultural Revolution in China, where Mao found a way to destroy all of his enemies and gain the adherence of all of his people by slaughter, and reinventing communism so that it's not just about slaughtering people. It's about slaughtering people because you have an idol. I mean, before communism was just about slaughtering people, but now with Mao, it became slaughtering people because you're worshiping Mao. So.
What is that? We don't.
The Ides of March.
Oh yeah, it's not enough just to stab people in the back. We need to come together in groups to stab people in the back.
That's the spirit of the Ides of March, right? The spirit of the Cultural Revolution is something like that, right?
I'm gonna read Denial of Death next by Ernest Becker, and I'm listening to Eustace Diamonds. That's gonna be my 20-hour one. That's really great, and I did finish Coddling of the American Mind, which I just wanted to say, really good book, but I think they're wrong. I think one thing we've learned in 2020 is because they start with three lies that are breaking apart our culture. Us versus them, like they're good people and they're bad people. I can't remember all three. But the What doesn't kill us makes us weaker. They say that's a lie, and I think that's actually true. What doesn't kill us has made us like. I feel very weak.
I mean, there is such thing. I mean, I see what like that phrase originally means. Like you go through these things and you become hard, stronger, and strong. But really, you can just be battered.
Yeah.
into like a pulp.
I wonder, like, if they had written the book this year, if they would have rethought that one. Because I don't think that we've gotten. COVID has not made us more resilient.
It's battered us down.
I wish I could remember the third lie. Oh, yeah. Follow your feelings. Your feelings are always right. That's the other lie.
Well, right.
It's called emotional reasoning. That was a really good chapter. And all of us are like, that's the baseline. Who you are in yourself is your feelings. So no one can question your feelings. Right. So that is tearing our world apart right now.
Yeah, actually I preached about that yesterday.
Yeah.
This is the gospel of our era.
Follow yourself.
You think through your feelings.
Exegete yourself.
Yeah.
So, well, I think we've talked long enough, don't you?
Yeah.
I think we should stop because then we'll have something left to talk about next week, maybe. But until then, thank you so much for listening, and maybe we'll be back.